Reading this evening is Luke 2, 1 through 20, reading from God's holy and flawless, faithful word. The full account that Luke gives us of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ, and then after his birth, the responses of Mary, the angels, and the shepherds to the joyful news of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a joy for us to be here this evening. And we thank you for those who are joining us by stream. We thank you that we can participate in worshiping you together. We thank you for the great joy and peace we have in our hearts because of the birth of our Savior. And we pray that as we read this scripture, as we hear it proclaimed, that our hearts would thrill with joy, that we would open our hearts and minds to your word, and that you would fill our hearts with the gifts of salvation that you bring through Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the Holy Spirit included this passage in Holy Scripture so that we would not miss the big point. And the big point, the main point is the real Savior of the world is not Caesar Augustus or any human ruler. And we dare not put our trust in them. The Savior of the world is Jesus, the Son of God. That's the point of the passage. In fact, at the same time that Luke was writing these words, some of the Greek cities of Asia Minor adopted Augustus Caesar's birthday, which is September 23rd, as the first day of the new year, and hailed him the Savior of the world. An inscription at a city called Halicarnassus at the time of Christ's birth says, Caesar Augustus, the Savior of the world. Caesar Augustus' greedy hands and relentless arms stretched out to squeeze tribute from even a very small town on the other side of the Mediterranean than from Rome, Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus required as a dictator that every city in the Roman world was to be taxed, and that everyone was to return to the city of their lineage to be registered to be taxed. And so it came about that Joseph, a carpenter, with his teenage bride-to-be, Mary, returned to Bethlehem because he was of the house and line of David, so he had to register in Bethlehem. So he had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be taxed. What you need to see is that from the logic of the world, Mary and Joseph are nobodies. From a nobody town, going to an insignificant city. They're peasants. They're poor. They're uneducated. And in the eyes of Caesar Augustus and the powers that be, they are of no account. But Mary understood who God was, and she understood who she was. If you would know who you are, you must know to whom you belong. And early after Mary learned she's pregnant and she will also write at the end of the passage regarding the son to whom she will give birth. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So, here we have it, the wonder of God's grace. God does not come to the powerful and proud who have many riches and have all power, or so they think they have all power, who feel no need for God. God does not come to those who have no need to him, for him. He must create that need. He must cause us to see how much we need him. God comes to the powerless. God comes to the poor. God comes to those to whom he gives the grace to recognize they are poor in spirit, they are beggarly before God, and that their only hope is God alone. Because think of it, when Joseph and Mary are making that trek to Bethlehem, they seem like pawns in the hand of Caesar from the standpoint of the world. But it is actually Caesar who is the pawn of God Almighty, who causes him to give this decree that everyone has to return back to their own town of lineage to be registered to be taxed. Because it was precisely at that moment when Joseph and Mary returned to Bethlehem that the seven-year-old prophecy of Micah was fulfilled, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. God was in control of Caesar's thoughts and Caesar's decision that everyone should be taxed in order to move the secular leaders so that Jesus would fulfill the prophecy and be born in Bethlehem. God is in control, and he caused his wonderful son to be born as the wonderful Savior in the insignificant town, at least from the standpoint of the world, of Bethlehem. Jesus is our wonderful Savior. Is he your wonderful Savior? Do you think of him as your wonderful, magnificent Savior? The word of the angel was spoken not only for the shepherds, but for all of us. They're wonderful words of a promised Savior, verses 10 and 11 of Luke 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It was because of Jesus' incarnation, his taking human flesh to himself while remaining fully God. It was because of his personal identification with our humanity, his taking our nature to himself without sin, that he could save us from our sin. He became perfect in regard to temptation. He perfectly overcame temptation, and he suffered temptation as much and more so than any of us because he was perfect. He knew the sting of temptation in a far greater way, and he put the tempter to flight. As a real man, he was able to take our sins on himself. Praise his blessed name. He was able to become sin for me and you. And he was able, by his atoning death, to forever strike a death blow to Satan's power to take us into an eternity in hell, because Jesus bore the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. As the Apostle Peter explained in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christmas means the King of the universe has entered our world. But the Bible tells us he comes as king twice, not once. The second time he will come in power to judge and end all evil, all suffering, all sin, and death itself. The first time he came not in strength, but in weakness. He didn't come to bring a sword. He came to bear judgment for the sake of his people. He was born the King of Kings in a stable, and at the climax of his life, He doesn't enter a throne. He goes to a cross, only to be raised from the dead in great glory. Humility always comes before exaltation in the economy of God's kingdom. He came as our substitute to bear evil, suffering, and death, the consequences we deserve for our rebellion. And he did so that he might reconcile us to God, so that when he comes the second time, he can destroy evil without destroying you and me, if we have trusted him. So the point is this: whatever our situation, he can deliver you. The angel said that the good news was for all people. All people. Whoever you are, he can help you. He can save you. He can impart his peace if you will turn to him. Because as Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says, Jesus Christ lives forever, and he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. That the message came to the shepherds after Jesus was born and not to the high and mighty reminds us that God comes to the needy. God comes to the poor in spirit. Shepherds were despised by good, respectable people. Only leopards were treated worse than shepherds. The promise to the shepherds was, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy," that's for all the people. What a word of comfort and reassurance to the shepherds and us. "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." I often think of that as like similar to a tag on a Christmas present. Is born to you the Savior from God. The great assurance we have that God Almighty is for us, working on our behalf. The great assurance of our joy and peace in every circumstance is the assurance that God gave his Son for our salvation. It's an amazing, amazing miracle that God was in swaddling clothes. That he was born as a baby, sanctifying the importance of being a baby, unborn and born, being a child. Jesus grew to manhood, and Jesus gave himself for us. Had he not taken a body, he could have never died for us. But he took that body in perfect deity in order to die for our sin. One other point I just want to bring out to you. There's a wondrous purpose here. You know, we look at the angelic choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angelic choir had a major role. They were worshiping the Son of God. But they didn't have the best part. We do. Because we receive God's grace. Angels, Jesus didn't come to die for angels. Jesus came to die for you and me. We're redeemed. Jesus didn't come to bring redemption to angels. We have the better part. Ours is the best part. to praise God. Ours is the best part, to know Jesus personally. Ours is the best part, to have the peace of Christ. Jesus said, "My peace I give." He gives it to those who have surrendered their hearts to Him, who have been born again by the Spirit. If Christ was born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but not born in your heart and mine, we'd be eternally lost. If Christmas is just a sentimental time of year to us, and we don't have a living faith in Christ, Christmas is just a yellow brick road to destruction. But if you've trusted Jesus and you have a living faith, you can be assured that you have peace with God. Hostility ended with God, and peace in your heart in every circumstance, no matter what. So praise goes upward, right? Praise goes upward. The peace of God comes downward as we trust in Jesus, and then it goes outward to be peacemakers with other people, because God's peace in our heart can diffuse conflicts, can make us forgiving, and can use us as agents of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that in Your great love, You became man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for such tremendous, wonderful grace that we have a wonderful Savior. Lord, thank You for making us poor in spirit by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for making us to see we have no light in ourselves that we need to come under the light of Jesus by faith, and that Your light, Lord Jesus, has dispelled the darkness and gloom of sin, and that we walk in Your light, even in a world of darkness, even in circumstances of darkness. We have Your light of peace to fill our hearts, and the light of Your love to strengthen us. We ask that You would cause us, as we light our candles this evening, may it be an expression of our love for You, the light of Your love shining in our hearts, upward to You in praise and outward to others in mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.